So one of the unique things about Jesus that seems to last more than anything is the love that he gives people and that he shares with people authentically. And I challenge our thinking to suggest it's not the miracles. And we're going to see that in just a moment, that here's a gentleman who has not been able to get to the water. He has been physically challenged for 38 years, and Jesus enables this man to walk. But then Jesus brings a spiritual application to it that seems to even elevate the great miracle. Have you ever thought that miracles have something to do with worthiness or unworthiness? But when you look in the Bible, it's a combination of both. Sometimes Jesus creates a miracle in someone's life, and let's face it, none of us are worthy, but to the almost really not worthy. And then sometimes Jesus will come along and share a miracle with someone who frankly isn't really interested. They may be ill, they may be this or that, but based on a parent's pleading, Jesus gives a miracle. But the reality is, sometimes even people who are ill and Jesus heals them, they'll get sick again. And sometimes when Jesus healed someone, brought them back from the dead, they'll eventually die again. The ultimate in life is not the miracle. The ultimate is Jesus himself and the eternal relationship that we can have with him that he already has with us. And one of the great surprises about being a Christian is to realize that he has been involved in our life even before we were born and still is. Isn't that right? And it's so interesting to watch how he works. And I love John because he gives us the ability to kind of crawl into other people's lives and see what it's like. And at the beginning of this gospel, John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And people start to look at Jesus because some people thought that John the Baptist was in fact the Messiah. And he said, no, I'm not worthy to even untie the thongs of his sandals. Which another way of putting it might be something like this. Might be John the Baptist saying, "I have my sandals, Jesus has his sandals. My sandals walk on the earth. His sandals can walk on water. Follow him, watch him, listen to him. I'm just a voice that has been proclaiming that the one who is coming, you may see, and here he is." And so here's this man in John chapter 5, as John read to us, and he's unable to get to the waters, which sometimes had some healing to it. Really, it's all been about God anyway. But there's something truly unique, and I want to read this to you again. It says in verse 3, "Here are a great number of disabled people, and they used to lie there, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one who was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked them this question." What was the question? "Do you want to get well?" And when I first read that, I thought, that's not very nice, you know. He's been in this way for 38 years, and Jesus comes along and asks him, "Do you want to get well?" What's he going to say? "No. No, I'd like it this way." But there's more to the question, isn't there? Do you really want to get well? In other words, if I make you well, is your life going to change at all? What direction will your life take? So some of us know of a great, great guy, Fred Hampshire. I think he was one of the inaugural students at Great Lakes back in the 50s. Maybe it wasn't in the first year, but toward that. He's 79 years old now. And he has been wrestling with cancer. And so I had the privilege, as some others had, of going to visit with him at Jervinski Hospital. And Fred is very authentic. And we were talking about his illness. And I was asking him the question about how are you feeling about on your road to recovery, and if maybe, you know, your life is nearing an end. And his response to me was just beautiful. He said, if it's my time, no problem. I have no problem with that whatsoever. He said, but really, I want to live because I'm looking forward to moving to Barrie, Ontario. And when I get to Barrie, Ontario, I know I can serve that church well. There's all kinds of things I want to do yet. And I can't wait to get there. It's going to be a different church meeting, different people meeting. I'm going to have different opportunities. I think I can be a help. I don't want to just live life. I want to live life with some vigor, with some zest, with some faith for Jesus Christ. I don't care how old I am. I still want to serve. How about you? Is it well with your soul? Do you want to get well? Is the question Jesus asks each one of us. Do we want to get well spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, physically? But that spiritual part that connects us so much with God, is that where we are? So I really appreciated what Fred had to say. So I want to read in John chapter 5. This is a little bit lengthy, but verses 7 to 14. And just notice what happens. Sir, the man said, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in it, someone else goes down there ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, and I want to stop there just to remind ourselves, I know we've talked about this before, but in the original Greek language, the word healed and the word saved is the same word. So context means everything, and that's this word. The man who had been saved, healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But the man replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. And so they asked him, who is this fellow? Who told you to pick up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And here's something truly unique. Verse 14. I'm going to slow down. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. What? He was just healed. What sin could he have committed within 5 minutes? I really enjoyed a couple of days this week doing the old-fashioned stuff, getting tons of commentaries and commentators who I really respect, and reread their words on this. What do you think this means? Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And so I read all of them, and then I Googled more, and I read more of them. And so I kind of compiled what this means. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. So out of all of those commentators, here's what I got. Your guess is as good as mine. I love those answers. I don't know. And there were all kinds of speculations, you know. This man had been physically challenged for 38 years. Was he physically challenged because he wasn't born that way? Maybe he committed some gravest mistake or sin and he was this way. I have no idea. Who knows? I have no idea. But I think the context and what John is trying to say to us here is Jesus was talking about life. And he's talking about doing something with our life. And in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life," that it does not mean hang in there in this horrible life and that someday when you die, you can zoom up to heaven. And I don't mean to negate that, but I don't think that's what eternal life is talking about at all, especially in the context of Jesus. When he said, eternal life is a life that works always, whether you're here on earth or whether you're in heaven, no matter what age you live, no matter what's happening in your life, the way of Jesus is the way no matter what's happening in your life, no matter on what occasion is in your life. That's a life that always works. It is the eternally perfect way to live, which of course we struggle with. But the great thing about the eternal way, when Jesus said, "I am the way," one of the things he means is live my way. The way Jesus cared for people. The way Jesus always welcomed the outsider. The way Jesus brought worth to people who never have felt worth in their entire life. And isn't that message as true today as it was in the first century? It's an eternal message. I'm not sure exactly what's happening with this man, but here he meets the one that John talked about in the first chapter when he said of Jesus, "In him was life, and that life is the light of all people." Not just people in the first century, but right here this morning and many years in the future. And so skipping down to verse 24, he says this, "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. That person has crossed over from death to life." And as the Apostle Paul said, a man who knew a lot about sin and became a Christian, he said, "Now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So let's wrap up. I'm going to start reading in verse 33 and go to the end of the chapter, which is not very long. But notice this. If somebody were to ask you, what is the ultimate testimony of Jesus? I mean, if you were to sum up who Jesus is, what would Jesus say his testimony is? And I love his answer. And we can read his answer. The testimony of Jesus is simple. The testimony of Jesus is Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is Jesus. Watch. Verse 33. "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. But I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent." And then these words, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And someone says, "Yeah, but that's just the New Testament. Jesus was never in the Old Testament." And they followed the Old Testament. The Samaritans followed the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes, they followed all of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Psalms, and all of the prophets. So here we have this discussion. Now watch what happens. I'm going to skip down to verse 45. "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father, because your accuser is Moses." Now, let's just stop for a second, too. Jesus is not going around pointing a finger. What he's doing is he's talking to those people who came to a man who had just had the most amazing miracle happen to him, a brand new life. Can you imagine? Can any of us imagine not being able to walk for 38 years? And here we are sitting there minding our own business. A man comes along, asks, do you want to get well? Yeah. And all of a sudden, we can walk. And then somebody else comes along and says, that miracle was invalid because it was on the Sabbath. Well, invalid or not, I'm walking. Thank you very much. Appreciate, you know, your religious piety, but leave me alone. Something fantastic has happened to me. Why do you want to dump on me when something amazing is happening in my life spiritually? Which says to me, may we never dump on anybody when something profound that we cannot explain happens to them and say, thank you, Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is, Jesus, has there ever been a second in anyone's life where Jesus was not fully engaged in that person's life? Not one. But there are a lot of times in my life where I haven't reciprocated that engagement. How about you? And so here's what Jesus is saying. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. Watch this. For Moses wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So do you remember when Jesus was raised from the dead and he was walking along the road to Emmaus, and here was a guy by the name of Cleopas and somebody else, and they're telling the story. They don't know who Jesus kept from being recognized and walking along. So here they are talking about Jesus. We heard that he might be the Messiah, but we've been startled to even hear that maybe he actually has been raised from the dead. And here's Jesus right there walking along with them. And Jesus then reveals himself to them and said, don't you know that everything that was written about me by Moses in the law and all of the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled? And they have been fulfilled. And now what Jesus wants to do more than anything else is to fulfill each of our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you keep revealing yourself to us, that your joy is to pour yourself out into our lives. And Father, we want to receive you and know you and continue to grow. May we never get to the point that walking with you with faith becomes commonplace, but that you want to take us on new trails and new journeys. And may we say yes when you ask us. Amen.